Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Welcome to Since You Asked. I'm your host, Jim Barrier. Today we're going to answer the question that many people ask. Just what is Judgment Day all about? How will humanity be judged? What is God's economy when evaluating human life? Now first, I want to make it clear. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We had a young lady in our church who had Ephesians 2:8 tattooed across the small of her back, and I kind of laughed and said, "Who's going to be reading that?" Nevertheless, she wanted people to know that she knew that she was saved by grace. And then verse 9 goes on to say, "It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And we're all pretty secure in that. I've heard that from the earliest days that I was a believer. People wanted to make sure that we knew we were saved by grace, not by works. And so I want you to know that I believe that strongly. We are not saved by works. But verse 10 goes on to say this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." So, we are not saved by works, but something is wrong with our faith if it doesn't produce goodness. By the way, the word workmanship here is the word poema, where we get the word poem. We are literally his created work of art. But that's another study for another day. Now in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus addresses this topic of judgment, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment." So was Jesus saying that we're saved by works? Or is there more to the story? Remember, just a page earlier, Jesus said these famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." What a great promise of hope. So we are saved by faith in him, but there should be evidence that he has saved us. Now Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7, and he says this, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, he does not dispute that they had had religious activity or used religious words. He doesn't say that prophecy or miracles and all the rest are wrong. The key here is in the word lawlessness. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest law?" His answer was love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what law is in God's book. It's the summation of the law. It fulfills all of the law. And so when Jesus says you practice lawlessness, he's talking about people who don't practice God's royal law of love. People who don't love God supremely, and they don't love their neighbor unselfishly. This is lawlessness. And so Jesus rejects them because their religion is devoid of love. And he says, I never knew you. Now remember, he's talking about bearing fruit. So if doing miracles and supernatural activity or religious activity or religious words and saying, Lord, Lord, if that isn't the fruit that he's looking for, exactly what kind of fruit are you looking for, Jesus? Later on, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks again about Judgment Day. And he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And do you remember in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So when I sum up 1 Corinthians 13, Matthew's chapter 7 and 25, I conclude that religious activity and religious language, even good works, are not nearly as important as demonstrating love. C.S. Lewis said, love is unselfishly choosing the highest good of others. St. Francis of Assisi is reported to have said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I agree with these church leaders and others all through history that the law of love is volitional, it is active, and it is unselfish. Now listen to the prophet Ezekiel as he talks about the sin of Sodom. In chapter 16, he says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." Now, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, we use the term sodomy to describe certain perverse sexual acts. And it is very popular in conservative Christian circles to single out homosexuality as the one sin God won't tolerate, when in reality, He doesn't tolerate sin at all. The scripture says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all, because love is the law," and that's in the book of James. Jesus taught many times that what is in the heart is more important than outward actions. He equated unjust anger and character assassination to murder. He said that lust is adultery in the heart. Evil actions displayed outwardly are always the result of wickedness in the heart. You see, we look on the outside, but God sees the heart. And the abominations of Sodom began with issues of the heart, arrogance, laziness, lack of compassion for the poor and needy, and then it continued to go downhill from there. I often hear people comparing America to Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, I am grieved by the rampant immorality that surrounds us. The sensuality permeates our culture. I am grieved by the abuse of children and human trafficking. I am grieved by the absence of sanctity in the family unit. But I'm also grieved by our arrogance, our laziness, our lack of compassion. Arrogance has somehow become a virtue in our culture. And I see a generation that feels it is entitled to prosperity without a work ethic. I have seen firsthand the homeless Americans, men, women, and children, who have been discarded by society. I worked for 20 years with homeless people in the inner city areas of San Antonio. And we would feed people out on the street. We would get to know people by name and see them on a regular basis, trying to minister to them and meet their needs and bring them some bit of comfort. And one day I was downtown in the area near county jail, where a lot of homeless people hung out at the time. And over a block away, I saw a man that I recognized. I hadn't seen him in months. So I called out his name, "Ernesto!" And he turned suddenly, and he looked at me and then started walking toward me, and I walked toward him. And as I got close to him, I could see he was crying. I said, "What's the matter, Ernesto?" And he looked at me and said, "I didn't think anybody knew my name." And I'm telling you, there are many, many people like Ernesto who have been throwaways to our society. And I'm grieved that the American church has modeled itself after corporate America, where numbers equal success. I am grieved that materialism has crept into the church so much so that we have the phrase prosperity gospel. In the book of Revelation, the church in Laodicea is rebuked. "You say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And I am most grieved by a church that pats itself on the back and says, "I thank God I am not like those sinners over there." We have become a church full of religious words and activity, but devoid of love, real, tangible, practical love. I would like to invite you to join me as I pray for forgiveness for my own arrogance, my own laziness, my own lack of compassion. Listen to God calling out to his people. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, have mercy on us all. May we one day hear, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.